Today was Waitangi Day, and tomorrow is actually Waitangi Day too. It's like Waitangi Day holiday, so it gets all a bit confusing. We went to go to the library yesterday, and it was like, no, you can't go to the library. The doors are all locked. And then we're like, oh, why can't we do this? And it was Waitangi Day. But I thought it's always good to talk about this because it's something that we as Christians confront a lot in our workplace or in our families. People talk about it. If you turn on the news, it's all on the news all weekend. It's on the radios. And everybody has some view, and it's kind of very, seems to be very polarizing. I guess a lot of us, think of myself growing up with Waitangi, I probably just ignored it, wasn't even aware of it for most of my life. And then when you suddenly do become aware of it, you kind of freak out a bit because you see stuff happening, you know, people throwing stuff and yelling and lots of chanting and lots of shouting. Did I mention the shouting? Lots of shouting and so on. And it seems like such a sort of an angry and kind of conflicted thing. I don't know what you think about Waitangi. When you think about Waitangi, what comes into your mind? Is it as the happy thoughts, or are they sort of negative thoughts? I mean, I've attended Waitangi celebrations, and not up at Waitangi, but at different places. And it's always been happy. It's been fun. It's been family. It's been, you know, good music and food, and it's a good vibe. And yet, when you turn on your news, it's kind of like, what, you know? There's just shouting and people throwing T-shirts at the Queen and throwing other things around. So as Christians, though, how are we to think about Waitangi? Do we as Christians have anything to say about this? And, when you hear people shouting, honour the treaty, what should we say? How do we respond? Well, what I guess I want to say to you this morning is that honouring the treaty is actually something we as Christians should be concerned about. And I want to explain that as we look at this what the scriptures have to say about it. Christians on both sides of the treaty, Māori and Pākehā, Māori and British as it was originally, they were deeply involved in the signing of the treaty. They were deeply involved in the treaty coming together. And I think we as Christians today, as their descendants, we should also we have an interest in maintaining and honouring this treaty that was signed so long ago. You know, when they originally signed that treaty, the early missionaries and the early Māori chiefs, they saw that not just as some sort of political agreement. Many of them actually viewed it more like a covenant, a biblical covenant that God would make with his people. And in the Bible, we have a story that I think helps us to understand how we should approach this treaty. And that's the story that I read before about the Gibeonites. It's not an exact parallel, but it does help us. I'll come back to that in a minute. But what is the treaty? Well, the treaty, in summary, it's a legal covenant between most of the Māori chiefs as representatives of their people that was signed between them and representatives of the British Crown. So the British Empire, remember they said at that time, the sun never sets on the British Empire, meaning the British Empire was the largest, most powerful empire at that time all around the world. The sun was always shining on one part of the empire. They were in New Zealand, and the settlement was beginning to happen. And so what the treaty did, at the insistence of Christians back in England who said, you know, we need to protect the native people of New Zealand from being exploited and so forth. As Christians, we have an obligation. They insisted that some sort of treaty be signed which would protect their rights. And so the treaty established the British governor, the British as the government of New Zealand. It recognized Māori ownership of their lands and their properties, that it couldn't just be taken away from them like had happened in other countries like in America or Australia. And it gave them all the rights of British subjects. They had the same rights as the British subjects. Unfortunately, of course, as we know, the Māori and the English versions of the treaty are not 100% the same, and some of the discussion and debate that we have today goes back to that. Why did they sign this treaty? Well, they signed it because they saw that more and more Europeans were wanting to come to New Zealand. There were already people in New Zealand. There were whalers and traders and that kind of thing, and runaway convicts from Australia had come here, as well as the Māoris who were already here. But also then there were the missionaries. And the missionaries were here because they had come in the insistence of Samuel Marsden, and then there were Anglican and there were Methodists and there were Roman Catholic missionaries. They were here to preach the gospel. And the missionaries, there was an amazing outpouring and spread of the gospel amongst the people already here in New Zealand. And one of the key people was a man called Henry Williams. He was an Anglican missionary. He, in fact, didn't want New Zealand to be colonized. He thought that New Zealand should be just left as it was. People, Europeans, shouldn't come here. He thought that it should come under the protectorship of the British Crown, and that there should be like a conference or an assembly of chiefs who would decide the affairs of the nation. But unfortunately, it was happening. It was like inevitable. People were coming here already. New Zealand was very attractive. You know, Europe was very crowded. People wanted to have farms. You wanted to have sheep. There was lots of land in New Zealand. It was fertile land, and it was supposedly, they heard, it was cheap. And so they saw that this was going to happen, and they saw that in the end, Māori would be overrun, and they would lose all their land. They would lose all their rights, and they needed to be protected by Britain. And so men like Williams, Christian chiefs like Honeheke, and others, they agreed and they promoted the signing of a treaty at Waitangi. And as I said, there were also Christians back in Britain who were keen to see that signed as well. In fact, the missionaries were so influential in the signing that some people say that Henry Williams simply just needed to lift his little finger and nobody would have signed the treaty. So the treaty, it was a bit of a rush job, apparently. You know, these days, if you did, like we see this whole TPPA thing that's been going on, and whatever your view of that is, I don't know. But, you know, that's been going on for like 4 or 5 or 10 years. I don't know how long. And it probably involves hundreds and thousands of lawyers and so on, and, you know, like poring over every little individual letter. Well, the Treaty of Waitangi was written in 4 days. No lawyers were involved. Henry Williams and his son translated it one night when they got the text, and it was like, need to translate this thing into Māori. They translated it, and then when they got together and they thought, we'll have a big debate, and we'll want to talk about it for a couple of days, and we'll sign it on their 7th. But the chiefs who had assembled, they said, no, actually, we're ready to sign it now. We want to sign it on the 6th. And so old Busby, apparently, he didn't even have time to get on all of his clothes. He came in his dressing gown, and they signed the treaty at Waitangi. And as each chief signed, he took their hand and he said to them, "He iwi tahi tato," which means we are one people. They believed these people at that time were doing the right thing. The missionaries believed they were doing the right thing. The Māori chiefs who signed believed that they were doing the right thing. And the overarching thing in their mind was that this was something that was going to honour God. This was like a biblical covenant, and it would legitimise Britain's claim to sovereignty, and it would protect Māori. Then people started to say, honour the treaty. And interestingly, the first people who started to say, honour the treaty, were the missionaries. They were the ones who started to say to the governor, you should honour the treaty, along with Māori themselves. When more and more people started coming to New Zealand, they were looking for land. They were promised land by the New Zealand company. They said, there's lots of land in New Zealand, come to New Zealand. And they got here and they realized, oh, actually, we can't buy land ourselves because the treaty says you're only allowed to sell land to the Crown. And Māori own most of the land. And so all this pressure started building, and deals started to get done, and people became very hungry for land, and the government sort of sided with the settlers, and they didn't support the treaty. They didn't honour the treaty, and so that today less than 7% of land in New Zealand is actually owned by Māori. So that's the that's sort of a rough history, as I understand it, of where things have where we got to today. And that's why there are grievances, and that's why there have been reparations. That's why there have been millions and millions of dollars paid to certain iwi around the country. What about this Bible passage then? Well, this is a story about a different kind of treaty. And as I say, I'd be very hesitant to draw an exact parallel. But it's a treaty that was dishonorably kind of made. It was a treaty between a group of people who saw themselves as being very small and insignificant. And they were going to be overwhelmed by the invaders. And they were fearful for their lives, the Gibeonites. And so they said, let's trick these people, because they make these treaties and they stick to them, and they pretended to be from another country. You know, they got stale bread and they put on their oldest clothes, and they pretended like they'd come on a long journey, and they went to Joshua and the Israelites and said, make a treaty with us, we've come from a faraway country, we've heard how powerful you are, whereas in actual fact they were part of the enemy. And Joshua and the Israelites, they didn't really do their homework, they didn't find out more about them. They got sucked in, they made a covenant with the Gibeonites, not realizing that they were the Amorite enemies. And straight away, that treaty got put to the test. As I said earlier, the other Amorite tribes came to attack them. They said to Joshua, can you come and protect us? And Joshua and his armies came and had this mighty battle and defeated their enemies. And they honored that treaty. They honored that covenant that they had made. And it's sort of forgotten about until the time of David, when there's a famine in the land, and David inquires of the Lord, and you can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 21. He inquires of the Lord and says, you know, why is there a famine? The famine has been going for, I think it's 2 or 3 years. And they say it's because Saul has not kept that treaty with the Gibeonites. He is basically committed genocide against them, and he's taken all of their land. They don't have any land left. And so David, and he asks what should be done. He calls the Gibeonites together. He says, what should I do to honor this treaty? And they say, 7 sons of Saul, because Saul is the one who has done this, 7 sons of Saul should be executed. But David spares Mephibosheth. Why? Mephibosheth was a son of Saul. He spares Mephibosheth, and this is very significant, because David had a covenant with Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. Sorry, Mephibosheth is a grandson of Saul's. He had a covenant with a covenant of love, you might say, with Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. And so he does these things. The famine is removed. The curse from the land is taken away. Why? Because that treaty has been honored. So what do we learn? When we look at this story in the Bible and we think about the Treaty of Waitangi, are there any parallels? Well, here's some I want to suggest for us today. The first thing is that no covenant between people is perfect. No covenant between people is ever going to be perfect. The Gibeonite covenant is a covenant that should not have actually been made. It should never have been signed or agreed to, that covenant. And the Gibeonites, they deliberately misled Joshua, and Joshua and the leaders, they failed to properly investigate their claims. It was also an imbalanced treaty, you know, like the power, and between the Gibeonites and the Israelites, and I suppose there's sort of similarities, aren't there, when you compare that. Is a treaty between the Māori tribes in New Zealand and with the British Empire, the most powerful government or empire of the day. There was an imbalance there. And the way it was signed was kind of like it was all a bit rushed and it was a bit haphazard, and things were left out and things were overlooked, and of course people's motives are not pure, but It's interesting. Here's a quote from Henry Williams. He wrote, "As I did explain the nature of the treaty in 1840, I must continue to explain in self-defense, for I must not be accessory to such deception, but to continue to stand upon the treaty alone." So unlike this, you know, Henry Williams himself, thought he was doing the right things. He was trying to do something that was honorable. However, in spite of their aims, mistakes were made, and later on, of course, New Zealand governments up until recent times have sort of ignored this treaty and caused more problems as well. But it's just a reminder, isn't it, where you get sinners together, it's like kind of like marriage, isn't it? People will say, man, you know, our marriage is struggling or we're having trouble. And it's like, well, that's right, because you've got two sinners and you put two sinners together. And it's the same with this, when we think about the Treaty of Waitangi. Why do we have struggles? Why do we have troubles? Why do we have conflict and angst and so on? Well, it's because you've got a bunch of sinners trying to make an agreement and trying to honor something, and they really can't do it, can they? They're always going to make mistakes. They're going to do it wrong in the first place, and they're not going to treat it rightly as they go on. And so we shouldn't be surprised, should we, as Christians? We shouldn't be surprised that there are conflicts and problems that surround the treaty. But what we as Christians need to think about it is how do we respond to that? Because the second thing is this, is that as Christians, we need to understand that God takes covenants seriously, doesn't he? God takes treaties very seriously. When the missionaries and the Christian chiefs, when they signed the Treaty of Waitangi, they were thinking like, this is a biblical covenant. And when you read the Bible, when God would make covenants with people, he would seal the covenants in blood. They were serious. They were lifelong. They were sacred. They were a sacred pact between God and man, like God's covenant with Abraham. And when the Israelites, when they made that covenant with the Gibeonites, they put their lives on it, didn't they? They had to actually go into battle on their behalf. They had to put their lives on the line. And so it's a reminder for us that we as Christians, when we talk about the treaty, we shouldn't be dismissive or disparaging or anything like that, because our ancestors who actually signed that treaty, they were very serious about it, and they saw themselves as signing it in the sight of God and as like a kind of a biblical covenant. And so we as Christians, we need to be people who honor that, because it was something that was seen as honorable then and sacred then. On the flip side of that, of course, is that when we dishonor and when we break covenants and when we break promises, that's when curses come. And that's when bad things tend to happen. Dishonoring treaties brings a curse. You know, David had to deal with the dishonoring of this treaty with the Gibeonites. Imagine if he had gone to public opinion. Hey, Israel, what do you think we should do with these Gibeonites? Should we, they made, remember that treaty that Joshua made? It was a bad treaty anyway, and they were deceived, and it was 200 years ago, and there's hardly any of them left. What should we do? You know, most people probably would have said, nah, just don't worry about it, David. You know, we don't care. You know, just forget about them. But David doesn't, does he? He takes it seriously because he realizes that this curse has come upon Israel from dishonoring that treaty. Saul dishonored the Gibeonite treaty, and the famine occurred today. A famine occurred later on. And so even today, you know, we have to think about how dishonorable actions in the past affect us today. And, you know, they do affect us today as New Zealanders, don't we? Sometimes we get all upset and angry about, you know, money that has to get paid out, and we think, oh, all that money that has to get paid, you know. And then, but you look into it and you say, why was all that money getting paid? Well, because something dishonorable happened in the past. You know, some land was taken. It was confiscated. There was no reason for it. It was just because the government knew they could take it. And so today, we have to pay back the money. That's your taxes and my taxes that has to go and pay that back. The other thing is that, you know, justice, though, always needs to be done. You know, here you've got the might of the Israelite nation at the height of its power, and it agrees to do David agrees, this is amazing, he agrees to do what the Gibeonites say should be done. You might say the grievances of a complaining minority, this little group of Gibeonites now who are left in Israel. And he goes to them and he says, Saul has broken this treaty. What should we do? That's a very humbling thing to do, isn't it? David takes the humble position. And he goes to them and respects them and he says, what do you want us to do? And so they say, well, seven sons of Saul need to pay. You know, they can't get the land back. Money and gold is not going to get their relatives back who have been killed and slaughtered by Saul. Sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? So they willingly set things right. And I guess that's, I think one thing is, we as a nation should be proud of that we've been trying to put things right. You know, we've been trying to do justice where things have been done wrong in the past. Obviously, millions of hectares of land can't be returned, but money and apologies, they may help out a bit. But here's something, I think the final thing. Both of these treaties are surpassed by a higher covenant or a higher treaty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Mephibosheth. I love that name because when I was a kid, we had a lamb. We had a lamb called Mephibosheth. Why? Because when he was born, a horse trod on its front legs and broke both of its front legs, and we were like, oh, you know, Dad, you know, we've got this lamb's got broken legs, cute little lamb, and Dad was probably like, oh, you know. Anyway, we splintered its legs and bandaged its front legs up, and we kept it in the kitchen for a while. And this lamb used to walk around with stiff legs, so like it was a bit lame, like that. Mephibosheth, we called him. Because Mephibosheth, when his nurse was running away, she dropped him as a baby. And he was a bit lame in his ankles were obviously broken and didn't heal properly. So he obviously walked with a bit of a hobble or a bit of a limp. He was spared. Why? Because his father, Jonathan, and King David made this covenant together. They were the best of mates. They loved each other deeply. And they made this covenant with each other. And the covenant of love between Jonathan and David surpassed the treaty that was made between Israel and the Gibeonites. And I'd suggest to you today that with the Treaty of Waitangi, even today, we have a higher treaty, don't we, as Christians? You know, the movers and the shakers behind the signing of the treaty, these were people who feared God. They feared the Lord. The missionaries, the Māori chiefs who were influential in bringing that treaty together, their lives had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Men like Henry Williams, you know, who would jump on a ship and come all the way to New Zealand knowing they're never going to go home again, not knowing if they're going to survive, coming all the way here. Men like Honeheke and others who committed their lives to the Lord in the face of huge opposition and danger to themselves. You know, departing from generations of tradition that had gone ahead of them. Why? Because their lives had been changed by a higher treaty. And so while we do what is right, we see that there is something that is higher that covers all of it. All of us, Māori, Pākehā, whatever you want to call yourself today, Australian, something, I don't know. There's a higher treaty, isn't there? There's a higher treaty which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant. You know, that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was celebrating the Lord's Supper with his disciples, what does he say to them as he gives the cup to them? He says to them, this cup is what? Is a new covenant in my blood. So Jesus is recognizing that what he has done, what he accomplished by coming into the world, by dying on the cross, by rising again, is actually a covenant, a treaty between God and man. And it's a treaty and a covenant that is higher than all other treaties and covenants and which they must come under. Because you know what? At the end of the day, all of us, you and I, we're all covenant breakers, aren't we? We're all covenant breakers. None of us can keep a treaty or a covenant. We all break them. God says to us, you know, he said to our first parents, you can eat of any tree in the garden, any fruit in the garden, but that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. And what did they do? They ate of it. And we are the same. That's our nature. We're covenant breakers. And so our sin brings curse on us, but Jesus, he comes and dies in our place. And I think that this is something, for me, this is what I would like us to take away from Waitangi Day or Waitangi celebrations. The covenant that God has made with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the highest covenant of all. A covenant that will actually never pass away and never become irrelevant. It's a covenant that applies to all people everywhere in every country, every part of the planet, regardless of what your background is, what color your skin is, what language you speak. It's a covenant that God makes, a new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ that brings life, that brings hope, that brings a future to all of those who come and enter into that covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All it needs is for you to come and you say to God, God, I'm a covenant breaker, like the treaty, I break it, I haven't kept it, I need your help. Because by myself, I'm lost. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep breaking your laws. And so you come and you say to him, make a new covenant with me. Make a new treaty with me through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive my sin. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your forgiveness of us. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a new and amazing treaty, a new and amazing covenant that will never pass away. Even as we as a nation this weekend celebrate and think about the Treaty of Waitangi, and we all have different views and opinions and so on about that, we know that this is subservient, this is underneath, this is nothing compared to the great treaty that you make with us through your Son, your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent into the world. We thank you that by agreeing to this covenant, by coming and signing up to this treaty, we can see that our sins have been forgiven, that fear of death is taken away, that we have a hope and a future, we have eternal life, not just one day, but we have eternal life even now today through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for that, Lord God, and help us, each one, to come into that treaty and into that covenant with you. We pray in his name. Amen.